My testimony. Praise be to the Lord, for he showed his wonderful love towards me when I was in a besieged city. Psalm 31:21. The angel of death was at my door. It was getting dark, and in roughly 60 minutes, I would leave my dormitory room and retreat to a wooded area of the university campus and quietly end my misery. I had given myself 2 weeks to build up the nerve to go through with the plan, and now I was equipped with the necessary courage and an assortment of uppers and downers reminiscent of the hippie era. In this driven frame of mind, the unexpected knock on my door was disturbing. Two college girls were standing in the hallway with glowing faces expressing concern. We live upstairs and we were praying, and God told us to come to this room because there is someone here in trouble. Wow! I should have been grateful for this miracle and the friendly gesture of these young ladies, but the truth is I wasn't happy to see them. Instead of falling on my knees and giving my life to God, I tried to discredit them with a sweet mocking tone. Really? There's nobody here in trouble, but thanks for coming. And I started to close the door. I am alive to write these words because these young intercessors were so confident they heard from God. They placed their hands on the door and persisted in a very gentle manner. No, we're sure it's this room. There's a crisis in this room. Could we come in for just a moment and talk? In an effort to get rid of them, I agreed that if it would make them feel better, they could come in and say what they had to say. But to make it snappy, because I didn't have much time, as they stepped from the hallway into my room, just taking that one step, they brought in a presence I had never felt before in my life, and it filled the room. I wouldn't have known to call it holiness, but it was pure, clean, full of love, and radically different from the hell raging in my tiny prison of hopelessness. God loves you. Their voices beamed with enthusiasm. You're precious to him, and there's something he wants to do with your life he can't do through anyone else. He has a special purpose for you. Although I was raised Catholic, I had never really heard that God loved me or cared about me in a personal way. Then the girls asked if they could pray for me. Well, all I knew about prayer was the Our Father, Hail Mary, and the other prearranged petitions. For me, prayer was a meaningless exercise, but there was nothing canned about their words. They were fresh manna from heaven. These two sisters laid their hands on me and prayed powerful, personal, prophetic prayers. They talked to God like they knew him, and what really impressed me was that they spoke to him as if he was a kind and gentle person. They prayed from their heart, and I had never heard anything like this before. As they were praying over me, the wall in my heart of fear, anger, and rebellion began to crack. Through the tears, I confided, "All right, you don't know what I was about to do. If God loves me, I'll take God, but I don't want Jesus. I don't want that morbid, creepy, spooky, dead guy on the cross. You see, that's the only Jesus I knew." And in that moment, without realizing it, I was thinking very much like a Jewish person. I know what it's like to want the Father, but not want the Son, because the image of the Son you've been given is so mangled and distorted. It's nothing like who Jesus really is. In that moment, there was a battle for my soul. If the enemy can't destroy us before we find the Lord, he will try to derail us into religion without Jesus, or even religion with another Jesus. That night, the girls contended against the lies of the enemy, assuring me, "The person we pray to, the person who sent us to this room, the person who loves you is Jesus, and he's not dead, he's alive." They invited me to attend a campus meeting later that weekend and promised there would be no strings attached and that they wouldn't even be there. And they weren't. I never saw these two precious ladies again. They could have been angels. All I know is that the speaker at this meeting gave the most thrilling, profound teaching about the resurrection I ever heard, and it opened my eyes to see the Bible wasn't just fairy tales. It was history. I was born again and started reading the scriptures for the first time. I didn't know the first thing about a burden, a vision, or a calling. I only wanted to know who this God was that he took the trouble to save my life. People commit suicide every day. Why did he stop me? I was ravenous for him and devouring his word. Like a sponge, in pursuing him so fervently, I stumbled upon a precious truth. Simply, that when we seek God purely for himself, when we're not asking him for anything, only desiring to know him more deeply, he begins talking. As I soaked in the scriptures, literally falling in love with him at the turning of each new page, I reached the book of Ezekiel, chapters 2 and 3, and experienced an encounter with the Lord I will never forget. All of a sudden, the words of these chapters were lifted off the page. They became living, breathing words. I wasn't reading them. They were being imparted to me. I found myself on my face weeping from the depths of a well in my spirit I didn't know existed. And God was pouring into me his love for Israel. He was flooding me with waves of revelation and saying two things simultaneously. I love my people like a husband loves a wife. I am passionate and jealous for her, and oh, how I long to capture and draw her to myself, surround her with my love and bless her. I could feel the holy desire of God, his burning passion to pursue the beloved, his firstborn, his inheritance, his wife. The tears were welling up from the unbearable grief in the heart of God, the agony of rejection. I love my people so much, but I can't get their love. My wife has left me. They turn away from me and don't know who I am. The God of Israel was literally weeping through me, travailing for his lost children. This was not an expression of anger, but the groanings of a broken heart. As this visitation progressed, the Lord spoke to me personally. It was the first time I ever heard his voice, and I haven't heard it on this level of intensity very many times since. It was based on the Ezekiel passages and very clear. I am sending you to the house of Israel. From that moment, my heart has burned for the salvation of the Jewish people with a particular burden for the ultra-Orthodox. So I went down to the potter's house and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as it seemed best to him. Jeremiah 18:2-4. The heart of God is to bless and fulfill his purposes for our lives. But first, he must break us of any sense that we are a good person, that we deserve anything from him, or even that we could fulfill his destiny for our lives in our own strength, leaning on our spiritual gifts or natural talents. He must bring us to the threshing floor and winnow the chaff so that the wheat can be used for his kingdom and glory. Whether he accomplishes this purging through a prolonged illness, a personal failure, the death of a loved one, or the loss of a business, his purpose is to shape us into another vessel fit for the master's use. Many years later, I was married and divorced. Divorce is a personal and spiritual failure. The enemy of my soul had convinced me it was the worst failure, that God was now finished with me, and I came to believe I would never fulfill the call upon my life concerning the house of Israel. I gave up on myself, along with a few others, and even backslid for a season. When I most needed the grace of God, I didn't know how to grab hold of it. Praise the Lord, the Good Shepherd did not give up on me. He sought me out, gently draped me on his shoulders like a lamb, and led me to a congregation where I would go through a season of deep repentance, inner healing, and deliverance. I was to discover the beauty and power of genuine repentance, which begins with the recognition and acknowledgement of our absolute spiritual bankruptcy. To my utter amazement, during these years of humbling myself before the Almighty, he would not only wipe away my sins as far as the east is from the west, but would recommission me and literally send me to the nation of Israel. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Romans 11:29. I can give testimony to the blessed truth of these words. Only later would I begin to appreciate that when God is building a prophetic intercessor, he may actually permit us to experience the thing we will be praying for, because he doesn't want us praying for some lofty, self-righteous perch of condescension or condemnation. God is going to give Israel a new heart. I know what it is like to have a hard heart. Israel failed to live up to her calling. I have experienced the suffering and heartache to the father of failing to remain faithful to my calling for a season. Like Israel, I know what it is to profane the name of the Lord among the nations, so to speak. And yet, wonderfully, because the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable, hallelujah, he mercifully brings us through and never gives up on the good work he began in us. If God is faithful to restore a grafted in one like me, how much more will he delight in fulfilling all his good promises to his chosen people, Israel?